there, go click it. Oh, it went. Thank you. You did that from there. Good job. You have to tell me how you do that. Okay. I'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will be speaking to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 as our prominent text. As you can see, this graphic that I collected off of the internet applicably applies to my sermon, God's Plan for Reconciliation. There we go. Context. As you know, I'm big on context. I'm not going to worry about timeline this morning, but I'll do context. In the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is having to explain to the Corinthian church the fundamental reason or basis for his ministry. Why is he an apostle? What is he doing as an apostle? And not just him as an apostle, but really all the apostles. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? And it boils down to, if you would, one word, and that word is reconciliation. So what I'd like to do is, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, is to take a moment here and read verses 17 through 21. You can see on the board, you can follow it on your in your Bible, on your phone, your iPad, or whatever version you like. But let's read. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This passage of scripture was actually part of our weekly scripture reading approximately 3 weeks ago. And when I read over particularly verse 19, really caught my attention. I thought, well, let's make a sermon out of it. So that's the result of, once again, read from our scripture reading. Although there was some great stuff in Romans chapter 4 this week, I will go to 2 Corinthians 5 because you've heard enough of Romans chapter 4 from me. Now, I've highlighted on the screen, and no, Jeff, don't worry, it's not on the wall itself. So we're good. We're good. Don't have to repaint. I have highlighted on the screen, really, the critical word here this morning is reconciliation. Reconciliation, kind of a big word, if you would say. We'll define it in just a moment, but I want you to notice in the English Standard Version, I did not check all the other versions, but the English Standard Version, I want you to know this word, or a variation of the word, is actually used 5 times in just these handful of verses. That through Christ, reconciled, reconciliation, God was reconciling, the message of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. Now, usually in the scriptures, when something is of matter of importance, it's repeated. I think we get the message here early, that this idea of reconciliation is extremely important. What is reconciliation? I'm glad you asked. Really good question. Because that's what we want to kind of address first. Reconciliation, I'm not going to exactly give you the exact definition of it. We're going back into it. Let's start with what it implies. Reconciliation means that there used to be a problem. That a problem existed between two individuals. Now, it could be more, but let's just stick with two. That a problem existed between two individuals, two people, if you would. Reconciliation means that there was a broken relationship, that there was a relationship that was once had, and because of some sort of event, they no longer enjoy that relationship, that, if you would, unifying, unity relationship, if you would. And that the net result of reconciliation, what's behind it, is that there is alienation and separation. Now, I could point you to some other scriptures, such as Ephesians chapter 2. We can go there and read some things there. Won't do it. You can do that on your own, but I encourage you to do that. But what's behind all this need for reconciliation is, of course, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pretty simple. Paul, in our readings this past week, calls out Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, and Romans. I'm reading Romans, not Galatians, sorry. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. He calls out Jew and Gentile. He calls out sin. He lets his readers know there is a problem, and we're all guilty of it. For the Jews, you just can't, hey, look at those Gentiles. Yeah, they're sinners. I mean, just look how bad they are. The problem is, Paul points out to them just how bad they are, the Jews, and doing some of the same things, just calling it different. Yeah. I think we do stuff like that today. We do things, same things, but we call them different words, make them sound acceptable, whether or not. It's still sin, and the result is we fall short of the glory of God. It's not what God wants us to be doing, and it keeps us away from God. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. The wages of sin is spiritual death. We're away from God. 2 Thessalonians talks about God's wrath and us, and if we fall under God's wrath, we will be separated from God for eternity. As much as I can't get my mind around heaven for eternity, I can't imagine being without God for eternity. Our brother, Preston. Thank you, Brother Preston, for reading Isaiah 59 for us. I know you were looking forward to Brother Preston's reading because surely he's going to have a great scripture for us. And he reads to us one of the most humbling passages of scripture. It's kind of a dark scripture, if you would kind of use that vernacular. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. And he goes on and talks about some of the sins that they're guilty of. And Brother Preston read verses 3 and 4 for us. And if you continue to read on in that passage of scripture, there's a lot of other things they were guilty of. A lot of other things that they were doing. And God says, it's not on me. It's not on me. It's not like I can't do anything. But you have caused this separation. I did not cause it. You have. I love the graphic. Google search. You know, sin separates us from God. There's a nice graphic of a chiasm. We're not in relationship with God. Sin keeps people away from a relationship with God. So, with that in mind, let's go back to what is reconciliation. We've established that it was the sin that keeps us away. So what is reconciliation? Reconciliation, definition, is the establishment of harmony and peace between enemies. Reconciliation, if you would, go back to the map, bridges the gap that existed between two people. You look at that graphic there, an idea of reconciliation is someone has built a bridge and allows the two parties, in this case, people and God, us and God, to be joined back together again in a relationship. Something occurred that has allowed that reconciliation to occur. It has bridged the gap. And reconciliation means that the hostility has ended and the two are no longer enemies. It's reconciliation. So the question becomes, how was reconciliation accomplished? Now, I had the privilege of riding behind Marcia this morning as she was doing her ministry of picking up some of our brethren. And of course, on the back of her tag is, anybody know?
Monarchs.
Exactly. I think she's had that tag for a long, long time. Obviously, I don't think that's a monarch. Marcia can tell me exactly what it is, but obviously, one of the best pictures right there. Romans chapter 12, right? It is a transformation, right? From being a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Something different. Paul says, or he starts here in verse 17 with the word therefore. In fact, if you go back to verse 11, we won't, but if you go back to verse 11, therefore. Verse 17, therefore. Verse 20, therefore. Paul, perfect lawyer here, presents his evidence, conclusion. Evidence, conclusion. Point, conclusion. And he starts off with here, in Christ, a new creation. I'm going to start there as well. In Christ, we become a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. The starting of something new. When we get into Christ through baptism, through our faith and actions of baptism, when we become a Christian, we become a new creation. The old is gone. It's passed away. We understand that concept of pass away. We are alive in Christ. New creation. Behold, the new has come. Something totally different. Something totally opposite of what we had. So let's continue in our text here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to think for a second with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Similar type of passage that points out, actually the same word, reconciled. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. Do you ever realize the word reconciliation is used so many times in the writings of Paul? Now, I did not do a quick Google search to find out how many times the word reconcile, but it has now struck me that we should. Because I'd like to know how many times the word reconcile is actually used by the Apostle Paul alone in this script, in his writings. But this is so intriguing that there is this constant, if you would, act, an effort made by God. My next slide kind of says what I really want to say next. And that is, consider how amazing it is that God is the one who acted. We broke the relationship. I broke the relationship with God. I caused the hostility. I caused the separation. But it was God who has acted to reconcile us to him. In the process of reconciliation, generally the party that has done the harm will leave them. Would lead the process. I need to be reconciled back to you. I have caused the issue. I have caused the separation. So it would start with me. But that's not how it works. God acted first by bringing about the death of his son. And that's what Romans 5, verse, which I got to go back to, verse 10, talks about by the death of his son. God acted. God did something we can't do. We couldn't do. Brother Brent Kircherville, preacher down in West Palm Beach, wrote this, or said this about this passage of Scripture. He says, this is the heart of God. God does not want us condemned. God does not want us to experience the judgment that we deserve for our sins. But more than this, God does not want his relationship with us to be severed. God does not want this relationship to be broken. We must be stunned by this. God is the offended party, and yet he does not want this relationship to be ruined. God desires a relationship with you. That's heavy. that's heavy right there. I think his words are almost scrambled up. It's Romans 5. Because that's what Romans 5 is talking about. God doesn't want us to be lost. So God says, I got a great idea. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die on the cross. He's going to bear the infirmities. Bear our sins in his body. 1 Peter chapter 2. And by such, I'm going to make every effort so that you won't be lost. That reminded me of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not wishing that any should perish. That's a powerful thought. God doesn't want anyone, to be lost. But there's going to be something on our part as well. Let's continue. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, God. In Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing in his first epistle to the church at Corinth, lays out the very fundamental teachings of the gospel. And he calls them out, where he says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul, pointing backwards to the Old Covenant and how it predicted the coming of the Christ and what the Christ would do and why the Messiah would go to the cross and why the Messiah would die. Paul says this is the fundamental preaching and teaching of the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and he arose. According to the Scriptures. All because God had a plan that he brought to fruition just as he intended. And the part of the Scripture that caught my attention, that led to the sermon, was this verse right here. Not counting their trespasses against them. God does not have a grudge against the world. God doesn't have a grudge against the world. He does not hold, He does not, in Christ, he does not count their trespasses. He does not count our trespasses against him. In Christ. Keep in mind, that's the emphasis, in Christ. Because as long as we're outside of Christ, or as long as we're doing things that are contrary to his will, that's a different lesson. That's a different message altogether. But if you're wanting to come to God, if you're wanting to be a Christian, if you're walking according to his will, in Christ, in your walk, God is not going to count our trespasses against us. Remember that sin you did 2 years, 6 months, 3 days, 6 hours ago? Me neither. But you know in your mind, I've spoken, I've done, I've acted. I've done something that has violated what God wants me to do, who he wants me to be. But God in Christ, not counting their trespasses against him. I meant to include up there, and I don't know why I didn't do this, but there, the NIV version really states it very, very even plainly. Well, I wish I would have put it up there. But notice that God is not counting our sins against us. We separated ourselves from God by our sins, and yet it was God who acted to forgive and reconcile to us to him through the cost of his son's death. I don't know how good this graphic is going to show up. But as children of God, I'm grateful that John wrote this passage of scripture for us. Because I get baptism. I get the immersion that it washes our sins away, and we contact the blood of Jesus and we're forgiven of our sins. But what happens the next day? Or the next month? Or the next year? We just have pretty much a line going through here, right? If every time. No. John tells us in 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light, that's our fellowship with God. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. Some translation uses, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us. So as we continue to walk in this life, and we choose to do a bad act, say a bad thing, commit sin, God will forgive us. The blood of Jesus will forgive us. It will purify us. It will cleanse us. So as much as I can remember all those ugly things in my life, God is not going to hold them against me. And isn't that grace? Amen. All right, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Definition of terms. We, Paul, the other apostles, the others who are out going out preaching, the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors. Oftentimes we hear of our ambassador to the United Nations, or our so-and-so has been appointed to an ambassador to a country. Technically speaking, an ambassador is the official envoy who speaks for their sovereign. In this case, we often say it speaks for our country or our president. It could be for a ruler. But in this case here, Paul says we are ambassadors. This sovereign in this case is God. We are speaking for God. He's making an appeal, exhorting, urging, imploring. The English Standard Version says, we implore you. That's the appeal. We're asking you to do something. Those who have rebelled against him, God, to accept his conditions of peace. We implore. We urge. We exhort. And what's his plea? Be reconciled to God. Now, whose turn is it? Reconciliation now rests with the Corinthians. That's who he's writing to. But it rests with us. It's our choice now. God's not going to force you into believing in him. God's not going to force you to accept him. God's not going to force you to follow his will. He gives that to us as a choice. And Paul, in every way possible, is begging and pleading for these Corinthians to be reconciled to God. And the choice is up to them. Let me point out something to you that you may already know, that you may have already seen. Isaiah chapter 59. Your sins have separated you from God, your iniquities. Who is Isaiah writing to? Oh, he's writing to a Gentile world. He's writing to a world that doesn't know God. No. Isaiah is writing to God's people, the nation of Israel, who has turned their back on him. Who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to a Gentile world? No. Paul's writing to a Corinthian church who had sins. They had sins. And though all these verses that I have read in reference, yes, they have application to a world that doesn't know God. These also have applications to you and I who know God. Because we make mistakes. We make poor decisions. And we have to ask ourselves, well, is God going to forgive? Do I need to go back in there again? No. God will not hold our trespasses against us. If we are in a relationship with him, that's the idea of the reconciliation. And lastly, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 4. Go back and read Romans 4. God accepts us as righteous even though we have not lived that perfect life. God accepts us as righteous in his sight, those he has reconciled to himself through Christ. We become the righteousness of God. We are declared right. And because of that, we can spend eternity in the holy presence of God, cleansed and holy, despite the fact that there are times in our lives where we have made poor decisions. Be reconciled to God. If you have not clothed yourself through the watery graves, as we say sometimes, of baptism, and put on Christ in baptism, you're still outside. You're not in Christ, and you're not reconciled to God. And so all I can say is, be reconciled. I implore you, be reconciled. If you have been reconciled to God, but somewhere down the line you've chosen some acts and actions have led you to a situation where you are not in relationship, proper relationship with God, Paul says, be reconciled. Get right with God. That's the most important thing. That is the only thing, is to be declared right with God.